Thanks, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight since, as Ron said, he and I are looking at each other, and so we'll certainly talk to each other. And that's a great blessing in my life to have a son that really and truly has gotten involved in what we understand to be truth. And so many people don't have that privilege to realize that them and their loved ones can share this great, wonderful truth that we have in God's Word. And it truly is a blessing to me for that to be that way. If you're got your Bible, and certainly hope you have. I hate to see anybody go to a Bible study without a Bible. But I have known that to happen at times, but nevertheless, if you have yours, turn with me to 2 Peter 3. And we will conclude what I wanted to say in resurrection. In the study of resurrection, in study 33 tonight, and we'll conclude that we started a couple of weeks ago and got in the middle of last week, and tonight we're going to jump over to 2 Peter 3 and look at that, because there's some questions in there that probably we need to maybe answer for ourselves, and I'm not sure that I can answer them for you. And we'll probably leave away from here tonight with more questions than we have answers. But that's a good thing. And with Scripture, that is a wonderful thing, because, you know, it stirs up one's mind to the point of being able to roll over new ground, or to dig up new rocks, if you will, as we plow through this Word. And it's a great idea to do it with sometimes to go away from your dispensational position and get into another dispensation. Of course, we've done this with Peter, to go back to the former dispensation and to see what's going on there. And certainly, you know, when we went to John and realized in John where Christ told Peter three times to feed his sheep, or twice to feed his sheep, once to feed his lambs. And I've kind of beat that horse to death, but nevertheless, you know, words in Scripture mean something, and it's certainly there for the purpose, and it wasn't there just to fill the book. It was there for the meaning, that we might understand and realize what God was putting forth to these individuals that he was dealing with in that time that he was dealing with them. And when you go back and you think about it, and you look at it, and you realize, and I'm going to say this, and you certainly might not agree with it, but nevertheless, I think part of it is certainly true, and the rest of it is what I've been studying on for a while. But, you know, when Christ started his ministry, it was in A.D. 26. And he started that ministry because, you know, he was 30 years old. He had to wait till he was 30 years old so that Joseph and Mary wouldn't be caught up in the fray of what he was going to say, because the words that he put forth were those that a lot of people did not, would not stand to hear, and just wouldn't listen to him. They call it blasphemy, because he equated himself with the Father and as being part of the Godhead, equal in that respect. And so these people you know, they really could not believe him and could not understand it. But we could pretty well say that that period was AD 26, and that he was crucified in AD 29. And so, but I think the more important part was when he came and began to preach and teach. And when he began to preach and teach, as little as you think about it, the law began to fade away. Because we went to John, and it said the law, you know, was until Christ. And so when he started teaching, I think that was the beginning of the end of the law. And of course, he came unto his own, and his own received it not. So for 3 years, he had the opportunity to make that case for himself, and it didn't go along with those that were in power at that day. And so it said some believed and some didn't believe. And this has been Israel's deal all down through time, even with the prophets. Some believed and some didn't believe. But he started his ministry in AD 26. And so what I'm getting to is this. I don't know that Peter made it for the 40 years of probation there. And I'm gonna put it this way. That I think that the period of time of the grafting in, or the grafting in period, was something near 40 years until Christ revealed unto Paul the mystery. It could have been a little longer. You know, I'm not going to pin that down and say actually it was exactly 40 years. But again, it was a probationary period, and I go back to Luke where he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So I think this is a long-suffering period that Peter talks about, but you know, that's as far as Peter goes in connection with those that were grafted in. Because Peter's, and it was Peter's deal to feed his sheep. It wasn't to go out unto the Gentiles or any of the others. It was that of Israel's concern that Peter had his dealings with. And so I think that's probably a 40-year period. And this is a period of time of which Paul wrote basically his seven epistles to the, his early seven epistles. And so I think that Peter had privy to all those epistles before he passed away. Maybe even before he wrote this Second Peter. And there's been conjecture by those of learning that says that they maybe Peter didn't write this epistle. But if you go back and look at how it starts, I don't think there's really any question as to that. But the fact is, the agreement that Peter had with Paul, or the understanding that Peter had with Paul, is pretty evident in the very latter part of this chapter that we're going to get involved in. But now you're going to have to make up your own mind as to what was hard to be understood. If we get there tonight, I'll give you the reasoning why I think that. And you certainly don't have to agree with me on that. That'd be my thought. pretty much straight up. So again, as Ronnie says and others say, don't believe me, but just search and see. But we'll go over this chapter and see what we can dig up. And it kind of dovetails in to some of the studies that Ronnie's been doing and some of the studies, I guess, that others have been doing in that respect. But especially talking about the day of the Lord and the day of God. And here, you know, we find that. And so this was something that Peter understood without having to have the mystery at all. And so just to kind of lay it out before you, I want you to just kind of keep in the back of your mind the probationary period, ever how much it is here, if it was a probationary period, but it was also a period of grafting in. And I haven't found yet those things in Peter's writings that even mention it other than the long suffering of the promise of God here, because there was something being worked out. And I'm sure that it was being worked out in his mind that there was a reason why that Christ hadn't already returned. You know, Paul in some of his earlier writings, he assumed that he would be around when Christ returned. And that event just didn't take place. Not only that, but you see if you look at it and realize what happened there, when you get into AD 60s, and you get the fact that Paul, Israel became again Lo-Ammi, and Paul began to get this mystery message, that everything was still in place. Everything was still around. And then we find out that all the records was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. Well, I think that was the last vestige, if you will, of the acts of the law, because they no longer had a place to make sacrifice.
And that lineage was what, in my mind, that lineage is one of the threads that held them.
Yeah, but it was
proof,
But the longer they go, the further away they got. The more unstitched it became to that extent. So here we go. We got.
It's almost as if, as long as it mattered, God allowed the records to remain intact.
Yeah.
And once the mystery came and that no longer mattered.
And it didn't matter, and the perfect sacrifice had been made.
Then the records went away.
He had come. He had told them what they needed to know, whether they accepted it or not, but it gave them one more chance. And I think that was the long suffering that Peter was talking about here in chapter 3. So we'll get started. Okay. 2 Peter 3:1. It says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which," and I know your Bible's got "in both which," but "both" has been added there, "in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." So this was Peter's way of saying, wait a minute, let's stop and talk about this thing. And it's always good. He's winding this thing down, and he says, well, one more time, let's go over this again. So if there was a question there about Peter writing both epistles, I think it kind of cleared it up there if you really look at it that way. Because the second epistle is always, it can't be the first. So the second epistle is quite telling here. And it's certainly addressed to the same ones as we found in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Okay. And then he uses the word beloved. You know, he said in this second epistle, beloved. And that's the word agapetos. And it's an adjective rather than the noun. And it certainly, it was used by the Father toward His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the example of Himself. If you go back to Luke 20:13 and read Luke 20:13, you'll find that in there the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." So it was a term of endearment that the Father used of the Son, and they were like the mesh fingers. You know, they were, one was likened unto the other. So he says, this is the same term of endearment that he's using to these people here, and he's telling them, you know, to hang on or to hold on to the end. He says, in you, in both, I write unto you or to you, and that's the reason you see there in that because it's really motion toward the interior. He says in which or in both which, and that's the reason both is in there, which is plural, hence both has been added. In both which I stir up your pure mind.
In both places?
Evidently he was, yeah. By the way of remembrance. And certainly that was the theme of both books. And 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And stir up there. He says, in which I stir up. And that's digero. To be fully awakened to, or to raise. So he's going to raise up that pure, that sincere, or genuine mind. He's going to stir up by that motion that from within that calls things back to memory. You know, sometimes we go along and we take in so much and we don't really think back on these things. And so he's urging them, well, listen, you think back to what I said. You think back to what others have told you. You think back. You go back to that you've been taught. And so that's by way of remembrance. And certainly that's always a good thing to do. And he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so we find that he's wanting you to be mindful or to having remembered the words, and not just any words, but the words of God. You know, there's words and then there's words. And I say that to say this, and they use the word here in the Greek rhema. And rhema is words of a sentence. If it's outward forms of speech, you know, we can dissect the sentence. We can get it and bring it down to its constituent parts. We can diagram the sentence. We used to have to do that in school. And that's the speaking of a sentence. You know, if you say the words, so you have the spoken word, And generally, that is the words of God. The spoken words are the word of God. And then if it's written words, it's the Holy Spirit calls, generally speaking. Because the Holy Spirit calls these individuals to write down the spoken word of God. So you can have, it can be a saying or a parable, but if it's a logos, if it's the word logos, then it's the expression of thought or the expression of God speaking is logos. And in the written down part, I think, is the Holy Spirit's dealing with that word, that we may have it, because that's the way we have it in certainty. If it's Holy Ghost inspired, then that's the way we have it through mankind. Because if God spoke it and everybody just kind of let it gloss over, then we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it in writing. So you've got two kinds of words there. You've got the Rhema and the Logos. And so be mindful of the words which were spoken before. So they were spoken, but they were later written down by the holy prophets. You know, if they weren't, we wouldn't have record of them. If they hadn't been written down, caused to be written down by somebody, we wouldn't have those. Okay. So, it said by the holy prophets are the ones who spoke for God. And we have it in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. You have, and those sometimes that we would, that we might not think as prophets, but they really were those that took God's word and wrote it down by the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit in both the Old and New Testament. But he's talking here about the holy prophets, about going that far back, okay. I think more so than the latter, because but still, he had great respect for Paul and the others that were, and of course the other apostles. He had James and John writing, you know, and those, but. And he says, in the commandments of us, and that was their apostles, the apostles of the Lord and Savior was those that were chosen. Basically, the 12 that was chosen to begin with, and those that were added on later. And those that were added on later were, many of them weren't called apostles, but were called fellow servants. But you see, Paul calls himself an apostle 19 times. So I can't argue with Paul about that. So, and then, and it seemed like that those individuals that were helping Paul at that time are involved in this ministry, this gospel that Paul had going. I know it was committed to him, but gosh, look how much the others had to deal with it to put it forth. They were the ones many times that were carrying these epistles and reading them and explaining them to other individuals at a distant place. You see, so they had to be almost in the same kind of caliber of understanding to that point. Well, we won't kick that around much more, but, you know, when you think about these things and think how all this came about and turned out, you just almost got to mention it. You know, it really sometimes saturates your mind with questions that... you know, of the ways that the word was being put forth and carried about in those days. And he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And that's, you know, when I read this, I can almost see Paul saying the same thing, you know, in those terms. So he says, knowing this is gnosko, or experiencing, he says, this first, that there shall come in or upon the last days. And of course, this is really springs from the question where. The last days. And he talks about scoffers. And I don't know that I could pronounce this Greek word, but it's empahetes. And it's considered to be false teachers. So when you have scoffers, you have people that are coming in and making fun or making light, if you will, I guess is what I'd say, those that scoff. Because if you scoff, you're trying to make a point, you know, of saying, that's what you believe really ain't so, you know, or... it's putting doubt. It's using the questioning God's word to that extent. So they shall come in the last days, those who question God's word, and it says walking, and that's movement or motion forward. They're not standing still. They're walking after their own lust. And, of course, that's the things that motivates men. And I think we're talking about carnal men here, because these are people that are trying to sway or dissuade those who have some faith and saying, oh, yeah, I've heard this all my life, that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, ain't nothing changed.
We're just riding along.
Yeah, everything's going right along. You really believe that? You know, this is what Peter's telling these people. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to go back to the prophets, old and new. Prophets of the Old Testament, and listen to Paul and his cohorts, and these over here that have a gospel message, you know, and remember, keep these things in your mind. But he says, look, there's people going to come along and they're going to laugh at you. They're going to scoff at you. They're going to say, where's the promise? Where's this promise you're talking about? What is this promise? Where is it?
Yeah, as if you say it's going to be fulfilled in my time and my will for my way.
Yeah.
Which see, most folks do today.
This is man's thing. You know, he can't wait. He cannot wait. And you see, this is another thing. They cannot see that there is a time of working out here of some Gentiles being grafted in to Israel's hope to provoke them one more time to jealousy. And Peter doesn't mention that. But Paul does. I don't think Peter mentions it. If he did, I misunderstood it as I read through it.
Was it Peter that said that the ministry to the uncircumcision was given to Paul as the ministry to the circumcision was to him?
Yeah.
That may be one of the few places I think he does mention it. Paul said that about Peter.
Yeah, I believe it was Paul. Okay. But you see, the scoffers now, you know, are saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, in verse 4, or since, from the day the fathers fell asleep, or died, involuntarily, keo meo mea, in the Greek, he says, all things continue. It goes on and on. That time is carrying itself out. That it just, that time has gone on and on. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, from, and then this is since, the beginning of the creation. Because until creation, we don't know of time. Because time is not an important factor with God. It's only when it deals with man and God's promise with man, then time becomes a situation. You know, because God, he kept whittling down man's time. You remember it started out that man could live 800-900 years, man. Come on down to 120. Come on down to 120 years, then come on down to about 70 years, you know, as a promise of, as a promise of our time. So they go back, the scoffers go back, and they say, since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, they talk about the beginning of creation, but Peter has an insight on this that goes further back than since the beginning of creation. Since God parted the waters from the waters and dry land appeared and he started this restoration period. Because we certainly, when he created before, we don't know that much about that. We don't have a picture of that. But this is about the only picture we have concerning this thing. And he says, they, or the scoffers, this they're willingly ignorant of. And willingly ignorant, and I think that's my category sometimes, that I don't know what I should know about the Word of God. And this is the reason I have to diligently study. I don't have a college education like some of you guys, and so it becomes a little harder to me than it does to some. But this willingly ignorant there is somebody who fails to notice or see, in my opinion, in my view. And a scoffer, if he would say this, then he doesn't know or doesn't see as far back as when God made the agreement with the Father, when the Son made the agreement with the Father, before he ever created. And so that kind of picture we have. And this is pretty much the greater picture that we have of a time that we don't know anything about.
He's obviously still talking about the scoffers. For he says, for this, they willingly are ignorant.
They willingly are ignorant.
They chose to be ignorant.
Yeah, they. This is not important to them to know and understand what God has done to the earth and for the earth and even for us. You see. And especially, you know, that he did for us through his Son. So they're willingly ignorant about that. So it's of no value to these people. They don't care. It says that by the word of God, and we've talked about this already, by the word of God, the Logos, the speaking, God can speak and cause things to happen. We can't do that. Man doesn't know how to do that. He doesn't have the power to do that. But God can speak things into existence. And the Word of God is that powerful. And certainly. And it says that by the Word of God, or the Logos of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now this is about the only picture we have of the earth before we find it in the deep in Genesis 1-2.
Yeah.
This is about the only picture that you're going to find about this. Peter's got a pretty good idea of this. He says,
I wonder why Peter chose this particular subject to point out that they're willingly ignorant of this.
I don't know, but I'm not sure how many people were.
Unless it's taken their statement about since the beginning of creation, all things just go on as they were.
Yeah, well,
it's almost as if he's relating it back to what they said.
Well, we still argue today about how old creation is.
Yeah.
You know, we ain't got over that yet. Man ain't got over it. You know, they can look back and find all these things and say, oh, this is thousands and thousands or millions of years old. This is how we measure it. Well, man, that's man's measure. You know, that's not God's measure. But the thing of it is, the earth was here before we find it in Genesis 1-2. It was in the deep. It had been judged. The earth had been once judged that way. And then we find that it has been judged again in Noah's day. Okay, let's read it again. For this they're ignorantly willing of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And I want you to look at the word heavens. When you see heavens plural, it is dealing with both heavens and earth, the above and below. I think everything that's in the bubble. Well, then there may not have been a bubble. But when you talk about heavens and you read heavens and earth, you know, that's plural. That makes it both. So, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, that's the past. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so that's the, literally the then world. And it's really, just as I've said, it's the only picture that we really have of what it was before. And it says it overflowed with water, and that's katakaluzo. It enclosed, God enclosed it with water to wash it. And this is where I think we get the word baptismo, or the word washing, because he had put it in the water for a period of cleansing. And he has judged that world. That world was judged. And then when you get to Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, he brings that judged earth out of the water. And he pushes the water back, and he starts restoring these things. And it's a funny thing that a lot of the stuff, you know, he doesn't have to recreate it. It's kind of like the life is in the seed. It kind of starts back over again. Or he doesn't tell us all that he did in that creational experience. Either one or the other. But then you get, it says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Everything there passed on. You know, I haven't found anything in my backyard, but some people have. They have found things in their backyard that they say have been there for a long, 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 long time. The fossils and these things. And also people go out west, and I've looked at some of this thing. They'll go out there out west and get into some of that, the outcroppings of the, some of those fallen, cliffs and dig, and they'll break these rocks open and find these, fossils that were in supposedly sea fossils, you know, and this place is hundreds of miles or thousands of miles away from the ocean. And you see, they don't have the answer for that. But if you go back to what Peter said, then it'd be kind of easy to understand or easy to see that if they really wanted to.
Unless they're willing to
ignore. Yeah, okay. Yeah, they may not even think about it because to them it's not important. And in verse 7 it says, but. And, you know, every time you get a but, it's important. But now. But or but now. But the heavens, plural, and the earth, which are now, by the same words, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So you see verse 5 and 6, I've got marked in my book is the past. That is truly the past. But now, you know, in verse 7, we now have the now and the future. Because we're living in the earth that has been twice in the water. It was in the water the time that Peter mentions it here, before Genesis 1-2, and it was in the water again in Noah's day. But that was only for a probationary period, for a short period of time. Right. And so this is what he's saying. Here, part of this is what he's saying in verse 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, okay, dealing with that time 2,000 years ago when Peter was living and writing this, or about 2,000 years. He says, by the same word, okay, by God's spoken word, God says it'll not happen anymore this way.
The same word that plunged it into the water, it's reserving it under fire.
Right. So it's the Logos of God, okay? The Logos of God, it's God's spoken word. Both heaven and earth are kept in store, it says, or treasured up or saved. So he is saving the heaven and the earth, or heavens, if you want put it that way, because it's always in plural when it is in association with the earth. If you never really thought about it, think about it. Heavens, plural, and earth. Okay? Are kept in store, reserved unto fire, or for the fire destruction.
That we've been reading about in Revelation.
Right. Against or unto, reserved for fire unto the day of judgment. Okay. The day of judgment. That is the word crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. That's where we get our English word crisis. You know, when something has gotten so bad we can't take care of it ourselves. That's when we call 911. You know, we say, well, if we've got a crisis, we'll call 911. We've realized that it is beyond our control. That's what the number 9 is. And the number 11, or 1-1, is the fact that we understand that we can't take care of it ourselves. And so, and that's 911. And also, it's the biblical words too. It is a crisis that we cannot handle ourselves. 911. I don't know the brainy guy that figured that out either, but nevertheless, it works out and the numbering purpose of God. That we can see a situation and know that we can't handle it. We've got to have help. Okay? It's a turning point. Here it's a turning point. The day of judgment, or the day of the Lord, is a turning point. You see, when He comes back and He sets up His kingdom, and He reigns for 1,000 years, there's going to be a turning point. He's not going to go any further than that 1,000 years. In that way. And that's the reason he's going to open the pit and allow Satan to come forth out of the pit. There's going to be a turning point. And at that turning point, you know, then things are really going to happen. The way I understand it there. And then the word perdition, that's Strong 684. And I just like to kind of boil it down to destruction or ruin. Perdition here, when he says, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And perdition there is, in my idea, from what I can get from Strong's, is destruction or ruin. And ungodly is asabia. And asabia is the absence of the fear of God. That's ungodly. If you don't have any... if you don't have any reverence of it or any fear of God, especially in those days, in that economy is a little different. You know, today we can hold up our fist and shake it at God because we live in the age of grace. This is in this dispensation. It is the age of grace. But, you know, in that age, you might not ought to stick your fist up, shake it before God. You know, it might take your life, or you might draw back a nub, or whatever. You know, so.
You said you might be a redneck.
Yeah. So, Asbia is the absence of the fear of God.
Could possibly have been removed from existence.
Yeah.
Reason.
Zapped, if you will. Okay.
And the Lord will smoke you.
Kind of like a bug zapper would be, the Lord's bug zapper. Said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So we've kind of went through that and kind of had a descriptive, deal of that. He says, but beloved, and again, the idea there is the Father calling His Son beloved. And so, this is Peter talking to those that Christ asked him to feed His sheep. So he says, but beloved, those of you I love. Because the question was, Peter, love these more than you do me, or those that were sitting around the table with them eating? And he said, oh, nay, Lord, you know, I love you more, you know. So he said, feed my sheep. So he says to these people, okay, these are the beloved that I have, being a shepherd over, I guess, if you would, to say that. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. So we've talked about, here we've talked about ignorance before, and here we come up with ignorance again. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And he says... let not this one thing be hidden from you. One day is with the Lord. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. So I think what he's saying is that a day in the Lord's mind is a length, or as much as the length of 1,000 years. And of course, the opposite is equal to that. And 1,000 years is as one day. So, if we look at the time since creation has been in years, according to the mind of God, then, you know, we have, this is still quite young in time to that extent as far as time is. So, he's giving him an understanding here. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that 1,000 days with the Lord is as 1,000, I mean, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day.
It's funny that the relationship is a reciprocal.
Yeah.
That it can go either way.
It turns over. So, 1,000 years.
It can be like 1,000 years long or 1,000 years long to be. What he's really saying is, time is not a problem.
It's not a problem with God, and either way you want to look at it. That's not a problem with the Lord, but, you know, the Lord has spoken to him and has talked to him about days in the old prophecy testimony. You know, it says, you know, he's talked about certain days. So, and also the millennial reign of Christ as being 1,000 years, as being another day, or as being as a day. To that extent. And he says, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. You see, he includes himself in that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
See, some count it slackness because he hasn't done it and proven it to me.
Yeah. Well, that's man's way of looking at it.
Yeah.
You see, and this
that's
is
one that Peter's already mentioned.
Yeah, this is the reason that he is bringing it back up. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises." You see, the promises of the Lord are yea and amen, and it's going to take place, and it's going to take place according to the Lord's timetable. Man can't do anything about it. You know, we this is what, I think this is what some are throwing up into their teeth about this. Well, your Lord has promised you these things, and he ain't done it yet. He just hasn't done it yet. So it said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack. So some people, they say, well, we want it now. But it's long suffering, you know. And long suffering means patient. And certainly, if anybody ever showed patience, you know, we talk about Job having patience. And certainly Job was an example. But also the 3 years of the ministry of Christ. He endured all these things, and he showed this patience because patience was one of the things that he taught. This long suffering to go the extra mile to do that, and certainly I think the prayer on the cross that he prayed, that Luke recorded, was a term of long patience. Or long-suffering, or patience. Or forgive them, Father. They know not what to do. Give them another chance. You know, let's give them another chance. Okay, it says, but it's long-suffering. Lost my place here. Okay. Patience to you, to us, and he includes himself in that. Not willing that any should perish. And, of course, you know, I think back to John 3:16 when I think about perishing, you know, is to go beyond the recall of God. Then you have really perished. Then you've got to a point to where God will not call you back. It says, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance is metanoia. And that's a real change of mind as to sin and its cause and effect. You know, true repentance is to make an about face, to do 180 degrees. But to do it with cause and effect, and that is to leave sin in its wake and turn toward their God, or turn toward God. And repentance there really gives you the understanding of our now former dispensation, because it was to them and to those to repent. We're about to run out of time, and I guess this is probably as good a time as any to stop it, and we'll make it a two-part thing here. But, you know, we haven't talked too much about the resurrection tonight, but the thing of it is, in order for Israel to have hope, they have to be brought back. And they have to be, God has to raise them up, put them back on the earth. Because there were many, many of those that had the promise that didn't have the Christ. Mm-hmm. And so this, you know, the day of the Lord, this ushering in these things, gives them their opportunity to be raised up and given another chance. Not only the people living in that day, if we have to think about, or we think about, but those that have died, as we found in Hebrews 11, not having received their promise. Mm-hmm. That same promise holds true to them too. So really, we are talking about resurrection in those terms, not only for the ones that are living in Peter's day, but because some of them have had Christ. They have seen the man from heaven. They have seen him, and a lot of them crucified him or took part in the understanding of crucifying him. But these people, some of them are given another chance, and they're being prodded into another chance through the grafting in process. But not only that, but we see all of these that have died that haven't had their Messiah yet. And he's got to come forth for that. And that's what he's kind of going to get into. So we'll stop there and do it again next week. So, I hope I didn't put anybody to sleep. But, you know, these things, as I think about them and as I try to fit them in my puzzle, crossword puzzle, I don't have to whittle down on none of these parts. I want to make sure that they'll fit in my mind as we go through them. And I certainly don't want to be ignorant of any of these things either. That they're there for our understanding. They may not be to us, but they're certainly for us. Amen. In this day and age. And I thank my Lord that He's given me the urge to look and see, to search and see. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, and I'll turn it back over to